Let's turn in the Bible together to Psalm 119 as we pick up where we left off in this section of God's Word dealing with the Bible from A to Z, the teachings of the Scriptures, the characteristics and attributes of Scripture. And we look together tonight at the righteous Word of God, Psalm 119 at verse 137, page 849. In the Pew Bible. And we look at the Hebrew letter Tzadeh, and each and every verse in this section begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet Tzadeh, and it means the righteousness of God and how God produces his righteousness in the godly. So with that in mind, there's an outline of the message for you in the bulletin as we consider together the righteous word. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of the word of God and may add his blessing to it. This is the infallible word of the Lord. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. You may be seated. So far, the reading of God's word. And may add his blessing to it. I encourage you to keep the Bible open and handy for the message on the righteous word. Your congregation of Christ, for one day at least, many Americans, 2,000 of them, finally told the truth. And there was a survey taken several years ago, and Americans, 2,000 of them, had a number of questions, 1,800 questions. Presented to them, and they were asked to give their beliefs about what really mattered and how they make moral decisions. And only 13% of them, according to this survey, actually believed in the Ten Commandments in making moral decisions. And about 40% said they believe in five of the Ten Commandments for making moral decisions. Choices in their lives. 74% said, I'll steal if no one really misses it. 64% said they would lie if it really didn't cause so much hurt. And 53% of those surveyed said that they would cheat on their spouse because, after all, if they had the chance, they would too. A recent Barna research said that 64% of adults these days make a moral decision based upon how they feel in that particular situation. And it skyrockets. There's a great big uptick from there for teenagers. 83% of teenagers say that they make a decision based upon how they feel at the given time. My brothers and sisters, in a world of wrong, only God's word is right. God's word is right, is righteous. And that's the big idea. It comes up several times. I mean, you don't need a seminary degree to figure out what the main message here. The theme is the righteous word of God here in this unit of scripture before us in Psalm 119. And we want to, first of all, look at the righteousness of God and the godly who are righteous and look at some applications for our lives. In a world of wrong, God's word teaches us right from wrong. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right, verse 137, are your rules. Righteous are you, O Lord. It comes up again that God is righteous, that he is not just righteous, but eternally righteous. We read together, and so is his word. Your righteousness is righteous forever, verse 142, and your law is true. What does it mean for God to be righteous? It means that God is morally perfect. God and his word are morally perfect. And specifically, that means that God is never unfair, that the Lord is always just. He never exploits people, and nor does the word of the Lord. God is morally perfect, and his word then is the standard for moral perfection. You have appointed your testimonies in, verse 138, righteousness and in all faithfulness. So the word of the Lord is really the true moral north, the true moral north. We think of using a compass if you're lost or trying to find your way home. And a compass, right, is hopefully going to point you in the right direction. It's going to always point you to the north, so you know how to find your bearings, and if you're lost, how to get home instead of going further, perhaps in a dark forest. And my brothers and sisters, that's what the psalmist means, that God's word is always going to be pointing us towards moral perfection and always providing us with the absolute objective standard for the difference between right and wrong. And what is happening in our culture is that the word of the Lord, the righteous word of God, along with that God who is righteous, is thrown out of the classroom. He's thrown out of the courtroom. And so that has thrown our culture into moral chaos and ethical confusion. The Bible, the word of God, the testimonies of the Lord and the precepts of God, the commandments that bring the psalmist and I hope and trust all of us great delight in Psalm 143, the precepts of the Lord demonstrate for us and show for us the right way to think about God's place in our life, the right way of thinking about God's place in our life, God's place on the Sabbath day. God's place for your speech and mine. God's place in the life of you as a parent. God's place in your life as a child to honor your parents and to honor those in authority. The Bible clearly reveals to us the God who is righteous and the only righteous standard for behavior. In congregation, we read together how foes forget your words. Psalm 119, verse 139. Foes, the enemies of the God who is righteous, forget God's words. And we see that in our own day and age, as many are suspicious of any sort of authority. Many are suspicious of Christians. They're suspicious of the Bible and those who are believers in the Bible. And why is that? Because they look through a frame of reference they have. They're looking through these eyes in which they see Christians and churches and believers in the Bible itself as those who are oppressors. They look at themselves as oppressed by the authority of the Word, and that Christians and believers in the Bible are just trying to perform power plays to be an authority. Christians who are rich are just trying to oppress the poor, or believers who are happen to be males are out to oppress women, and this is what you find in the Word of God, or those in authority are trying to exploit those who are economically disadvantaged or without certain freedoms. We live in a culture that's more and more, and it's speeding up and accelerating, that are suspicious of Christians and the Bible's teachings. I was listening to a podcast by Joe Rogan. He's an unbeliever, and I wouldn't necessarily recommend it. I was just listening to it because it had a Christian on there commenting on Joe Rogan, but he's a very, very popular podcast, has a very, very popular podcast, and he's saying in his words that Jesus is just a magic man, and the Bible and his teachings about who you are to love and not to love. It's just basically a power play, and those who are trying to exploit you, because it's nothing more than legends and fairy tales made up just like Easter bunnies and Santa Claus. And he said, for instance, that the teaching that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God is just a power play of Constantine back in the 300s to gain control. And it's just a made-up fairy tale. My brothers and sisters, more and more Americans are looking at the Bible very, very suspiciously. And they resent Christians for pressing the agenda of the Word of God into the public square. How are we supposed to be living in response to all of that? Well, we are called to live righteous lives that reflect our righteous God. Righteous lives that reflect the righteousness of our God. Your righteousness is righteous forever, verse 142, and your law is true. So your testimonies are righteous forever, Psalm 119, verses 144. So the psalmist is appealing, Lord, teach me, give me understanding. Help me not just to memorize your word, but to find it true and delightful and a great love. The righteous are the people who follow God's heart. Who are the righteous? The righteous are people who follow God's heart and follow God's righteous way. That's who the righteous are. Proverbs 11:10. This is kind of an interesting verse, but I came across it this week. Proverbs 11:10 puts it this way, if you care to look it up with me. But Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10, page 889 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 11, verse 10. We read there, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Who are the righteous? Why are the city, the community, the neighborhood rejoicing when the righteous are on top, when the righteous are in charge? Because the righteous are following God's heart in God's wise ways. And that brings great prosperity and a community that thrives in peace and harmony. The righteous are the ones who are saying, look, I'm going to use my education, I'm going to use the skill, the education God gives me, the skills God gives me, the money God gives me, the liberties and the freedoms and the resources that God gives me, and I'll be disadvantaged so that my neighbors can be blessed. And that's why the city is rejoicing when the righteous are living by God's heart of righteousness. That's what it means to be the righteous. My brothers and sisters, why isn't the nation rejoicing? Because the unrighteous, the wicked, are reigning, and the wicked and the unrighteous are leading our neighborhoods and the nation in which we live. I was listening to a podcast with David Bonson. I highly recommend you to get financial advice and counsel from the scriptures about all things financial and the economy from a David Bonson. And David Bonson was telling reporting that on this podcast, he was saying, do you know why there's a supply chain problem in America? It's because truck drivers can't pass a drug test. That's why there's a supply chain problem in America. Many are forgetting. Many are trashing the righteous word of God. And therefore, the community and nation groans. The righteous are the people who follow God's heart, but Romans chapter 3, dear friends, Romans chapter 3 says there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks after God. And that includes you and me. because our righteousness is never good enough to pass the standard of God's moral perfection. Psalm 119, verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have found me out, because we are ultimately unrighteous. And my brothers and sisters, we need to grasp that tonight. In light of the moral perfection of God's law, we fall so terribly short. And what do I mean by that? I mean by this specifically that if I just commit one sin each day, that's a remarkable accomplishment. I don't do that, you don't do that, but just say, for instance, if we just commit one sin per day times 365 days out of the year, guess how many times we sin in a typical lifetime? It's at least 24,000 sins. So that is 24,000 death sentences that you deserve in a lifetime and that I deserve in a lifetime. I am small and despised in light of the moral perfection of God's eternal righteousness. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ came to be our righteousness, to never forget his Father's precepts, to delight in them, to obey them, to live by them. Verse 144, Jesus Christ was small, wasn't he? He was despised. He came as just a baby in a barn, born in a barn, so small, contracted, the eternal God contracted to a span, and then he went to the cross to do what? To be stripped of his moral perfection. That's what was happening at the cross, as we read together in 2 Corinthians 5, 20, that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And what was happening? The Father in heaven was stripping Jesus Christ of his moral perfection and putting his moral perfection upon the sinner, any sinner who trusts in him as his righteousness or her righteousness, and taking your filthy rags, your filthy thoughts and mine, and your abusive words and mine, and your impure motives and mine, and dressing Jesus Christ so that he stands condemned, so that we might stand righteous, morally perfect in the righteous eyes of God. So three applications: put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. It's your only protection. It is your only protection from the devil and from God Almighty himself. As bad as you have been and as bad as I have been, God the Father says, my offer still stands. Come to me and I will robe you with the seamless robe of my Son's moral perfection. And that is good news, because remember the story, for instance, of Luke chapter 15, the so-called parable of the prodigal son, the prodigal younger son, and the prodigal older brother. The older brother stayed home while his younger brother went and sinned the living daylights out, and then he spent all of his father's estate, right, on wild living, and he came to his senses, feeding on the pods the pigs ate, and went back home and pleaded for his father's forgiveness, and the father welcomed him back home in loving arms. Are you trying to find your righteousness? You're doing it in one of two ways. as the unrighteous, we do it in one of two ways. We live a life of unrighteousness, of wickedness, and immorality, or we try to do it by our self-righteousness. We're a mess, we're big sinners, and we think at times, don't we, as the devil accuses us of being big disappointments to the Father, that we could never, ever be forgiven, that we're just one big disappointment in the Father's eyes. And the devil lies to you and to me. If you are fitting that mold or in the shoes of the younger brother, that you're too far gone, you've sinned way too much, that God would love you more if you weren't such a big disappointment. Put on the breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and rest secure that God is at peace with you and can never love you anymore. But dear friends, the elder brother is usually the ones who are living, who grew up in the Church of Jesus Christ, and they're putting on an act. And I know it's in the Church of Jesus Christ. I do it, we all do it. Trying to earn our own righteousness by ourselves. And the older brother stayed home and said, look, I never went out and got into promiscuous living and all of this, and yet I never got a party thrown for me. The father says to the older brother, his oldest son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. All of my righteousness is yours, the father says. But dear friends, are you as broken, but you don't let it on? You don't let anybody in. You don't let anybody see. We're just as much as sinners as the younger brothers. If we're older brothers, we just have a better way of hiding it. Are you hiding how broken am I and unrighteous? How immoral we are. And we're trying to keep up pretenses, pretending we're practically perfect, and you're exhausted under the weight of trying to be perfect. Older brother, younger brother, put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness and celebrate a grace fast for you and the other brothers and sisters. And then, dear friends, secondly, saturate yourself in the Scriptures. That's what the psalmist is doing. Lord, your rules are right, so zeal consumes me for these words of yours. I'm trying your word. I love it. It's my delight. Saturating ourselves in the Scriptures. When it comes to all the social media, the television, the radio, whether it's social media, we're getting all of these messages coming at us about what is right and wrong. And dear friends, we need to be sharpening our ability to tell the difference by saturating ourselves in the word of the Lord so that we can be morally discerning when our boss tells us, you got to do something unethical. And then we have to come up with an ethical, a biblical alternative on the spot. Dear friends, we need to be saturating ourselves, studying the Word of God, and hiding and storing the Word of God deep down in our hearts so that we are able to walk in the footsteps of the righteous, standing firm when, right, the whole crowd is going this way towards destruction. And we can show the difference by standing firm as all the other people are going along the broad way, which leads to perdition. And then, dear friends, try following God's directions. Try it out. It's somewhat of a crass way of putting it, but I think that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. Try it. Would you try the Word of God out? Just try it. Keep trying it, especially in hard times and trials in your life when it seems like, right, the Christian is losing. The church has lost in our day and age. God says in his word in Revelation chapter 21, in Revelation chapter 21, the word of the Lord says the unrighteous are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Get the breastplate of righteousness on, but the righteous will shine with glory with the Lamb who was slain. Try following God's directions. Prove it true, and as you keep trying it and finding it tried and true and proven, that's how the Word of God starts to become a delight to you and to me. And you find it absolutely lovely and the love of your soul. What does that look like specifically so that, Lord willing, we are showing by our righteous behavior, dear friends, it's both and. It's not just the breastplate of righteousness. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ by his Spirit dwells in us, we will be displaying righteous behavior. So what does that righteous behavior look like so that hopefully we are leading those who are suspicious of Christians, just making power plays, a little less suspicious? It certainly looks something like this. It means that the love of Christ brings us to our knees so that we humbly want to give God his due, first of all. That's what it means to be just, right, and righteous. We want God to have his due, for him to be glorified and honored no matter what. It means that we are displaying the fruit of the Holy Spirit of Christ, our righteousness. Instead of being suspicious of other groups and labeling them out of resentment, it means that we don't necessarily, first of all, see sin only in the system, the systems. Is sin something that takes on structural, systematic manifestations in our culture? Absolutely. But dear friends, that comes from twisted hearts, the twisted heart of every single human being, whether they are male or female, whether they're black or white, whether they're rich or poor. It also means, dear friends, that we find our group identity in Jesus Christ. We want to find our group identity in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be evaluating every idea that comes at us through the lens of God's Word, evaluating these things based upon the biblical value of righteousness. It also means that we want not to follow our heart to define ourselves, but we want God to define us, and we want to follow after God's own heart, revealed, the righteousness of God's heart, revealed in the Scriptures so that we discover who we are and how we are to act. It means we are celebrating the differences between a male and a female, as God defines us, male and female, because if we are not celebrating and honoring those differences, we're going to be losing something very, very special as image bearers of God. And it also means that we're going to speak up and speak out to protect women and the unborn, who are exploited by the woke mob. We're going to be protecting women and the unborn and celebrating the gift of life. Dear friends, this is what it means for us to be trying the directions of the Lord and proving them true. because this is where all of creation is going. All of the world is heading to moral perfection. Heard a story about a farmer. Some city slicker was going through a rural county, and the farmer was on the side of the road. The city slicker was asking, before GPS, "Hey, can you give me directions? I got to go to this place." And the farmer said, "You know what? You got to take a left when you get down to the end of this road. Hang a left, and when you see a broken down well on your right, then you have to go a little bit further." And then he said, "You know what? Hold on. I'm just going to get in the car and help you find your destination." Dear friends, everything you see is heading towards moral perfection because God is eternally righteous. So hop in the car of the righteous law of God, and the Holy Spirit says, "I'll take you there." Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, there are so many, many things in your word that so long ago seemed way too demanding, seemed so harsh and so restrictive. And yet, Lord, as we are growing up in your grace, we find them absolutely delightful now. So true. We found them proven and true so often in so many ways. We thank you, Lord, for that sanctifying influence of your word through your Spirit in our lives. And Lord Jesus, we pray that whether we are younger brothers or older brothers, big sinners, or sinning by trying to prove ourselves through our own self-righteousness, that you would have mercy on us and that you would give us faith to put on the breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Saturate us in your word, Lord, so that we may always be able to tell the difference between right and wrong and your place in our lives. We thank you that in a world of wrong, gone so wild and wrong, you give us testimonies and precepts. You give us the word to navigate our way from grace to glory. We thank you, Lord, that everything is heading towards moral perfection when righteousness will exalt the earth and exalt you. So, Lord, lead us to hop into your word, and by your Spirit, would you please take us there? And we pray, Lord, that we may continue to try your word and find it delightful and lovely, and in our righteous living, by your grace alone, help us to show that your ways bring freedom and joy and fulfillment to humanity. We pray that the righteous may lead the way and that the city, that this country, neighborhood, and our neighbors and the world may then rejoice. Lord Jesus, be our leader, be our King, eternal, and the Lord of our lives. And Lord, may others see in us that we're not about power plays or seeking to oppress, but willing to be disadvantaged, using our skills, our resources, our abilities, and all that you entrust to us for the peace and the welfare, the harmony, the well-being and the advantage of our neighbors, that others may be less and less suspicious of you, your word, your church, and Christians. Bless our offering to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.